Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue in our series again in Paul's letter to the Romans. And again, I want to say I won't be following the manuscript very closely, so you can set it aside. Romans chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Just so far in the reading of God's inerrant and inspired word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Now, Lord Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would now execute your office of a prophet in revealing to us by your word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. The old man was pacing back and forth. He was a little impatient. He was thinking to himself, "Where is he?" Just a little while later, there was a knock at the door. "Come in," he said. It was the person whom he was waiting for. It was his secretary. His name was Tertius. They went quickly to the study in the home where Paul was staying, the home of Gaius in the city of Corinth. It was the spring of 57 AD. The Apostle Paul was on his third missionary journey. He had seen the gospel spread throughout Asia. Men and women, boys and girls converted to Jesus Christ. He'd heard about the church that had started at Rome. Paul himself had started many churches, but he had never been to Rome and hadn't started that church. He'd heard that there's a good work going on. He'd heard from Priscilla and Aquila, with whom he had stayed previously, and they had been kicked out in 49 AD by the Emperor Claudius, who said that they were, all the Christians were to leave town. There was an uproar over what was known as Crestus. Probably they meant Christus or Christ. But over the years, the believers had been able to go back, and Priscilla and Aquila went back to Rome, met with the church in Rome, in that greatest city at that time. There were Jews in the church. There were many more Gentiles, though, and there were some frictions between the Jews and the Gentiles. Teachers had come, and they'd been teaching them about the Bible and about God and what they understood to be true. And Paul, as he was concerned about all of the churches, wanted to be sure that they rightly understood the gospel. And so he got Tertius into the study and he sat him down and he began to dictate to him what I would call, and many call, the greatest letter ever written. He started by saying, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And so began the greatest letter ever written. And in those few opening verses in his letter, Paul set out a summary of the gospel, this gospel that he was going to explain to the church at Rome, to help them understand, and not only them, but all the church throughout the ages ever since, to help them understand what is the gospel. He wanted them to know that the gospel is good news from God about Jesus, promised in the Old Testament. It's for all nations. It produces an obedience that comes from faith, and all of it glorifies God. Paul wanted the believers to understand that the gospel is objective. It has objective content. The gospel is not a genre, as we today think about gospel music. It's not even my testimony. The gospel is objective, good news, and he makes it very clear it's the gospel of God. It is not even, strictly speaking, Paul's gospel. It's God's good news about who God is, an utterly, entirely, completely holy God, whose eyes are too pure that he cannot even look on sin. It's about people, men and women, who have turned their backs on God, who have rebelled against this good and righteous and holy God. And we've sinned against him, so that God is righteously angry at all people, men and women, boys and girls, who have rebelled against him. And about how God said, I will send my Son, who will come to this earth. He will go and save sinners, because I love them. And Jesus came, he lived, he died, never once having ever committed a sin. I don't really understand how you could do that, because I'm riddled with sin. He lived his entire life in absolute, perfect obedience to God's law. Went to the cross, he died. Satan thought he'd won a great victory. But 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. The tomb was empty. Jesus was alive. 40 days later, he spent 40 days with the disciples, taught them daily the greatest seminary education ever delivered on earth. And you bet those disciples who prior to Jesus' death and resurrection repeatedly had said of them, they did not understand. But afterwards, you bet they understood. And their lives were utterly and completely and totally transformed. And just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am who I claim to be, the second person of the Trinity. I am God. And now go and make disciples of all nations. And so the disciples, the church, had their marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spread. Eventually they got to Rome, started the church there. But as we learnt in our Sunday school class this morning, some churches are more pure, others are less pure. There was confusion setting in. And so Paul says, let me tell you what this gospel is. It's about a holy God rescuing sinners such as ourselves through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And for us who are sinners, we often think of the good news as being saved by God, for God. God has saved us. He has sent His Son, Jesus. And we're going to be with God for all eternity when we put our trust in Jesus alone. But do you know that we have also been saved from God? We're saved by God, for God, and from God. I remember years ago listening to some sermons by Al Martin. I think it was a 10-series of messages on hell. And he helped me to understand that, you know, God is everywhere. And somehow, I guess I had thought as a young Christian that God was not in hell. God was in heaven, and He was... But when you went to hell, you were separated from Him. And Al Martin said, oh no, God is in hell, but in all of His wrath and righteous anger. And as those people in hell are suffering the torments for all eternity, they're suffering before the face of an angry, righteous God. And they are kicking themselves, as it were, because they never put their trust in Jesus. Whereas those who go to heaven experience the love and the grace and the warmth and the kindness of God. And we don't say, I'm here because, frankly, I made the right decision. No, no. We say, I'm here because God changed me. I was a rebel against a holy, righteous God. And I thank You, God, for changing me, giving me the new birth, and enabling me to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And so he writes this to the church at Rome, tells them what the gospel is, how they can come into right relationship with God. He lays out all of his teaching, all of the doctrine about how they can come into this right relationship with God. And having done that, 11 chapters full of doctrine and teaching, he gets to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God. God has been so merciful to you. He's extended His grace and His kindness to you. Now, in light of all that God has done for you, you're no longer destined for hell. You're destined for heaven, for all eternity. This is how you live. And he first starts telling them about the gifts that God has given to them. I was listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson. He said he was just a little child when Queen Elizabeth became queen. She was crowned Queen of England. He said at that time, every child in England was given a gift from the Queen. I don't know what the gift was, but some kind of gift. He remembers there was some controversy between different kids because some thought they got better gifts than others and so on. But when she ascended to the throne, she gave everybody a gift. And then he said, when Jesus ascended to heaven, victorious, ready to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he gave every one of his believers gifts. He poured gifts on his people in sending the Holy Spirit. And every believer has been given a gift by King Jesus, a spiritual gift that we are to use for His glory and for the good of the church. And so Paul tells us, use the gifts that God has given you. Spiritual gifts. And in Romans he lists about 7 spiritual gifts, but in his other letters he lists many more. And I think that's not an exhaustive list, that's a representative list. And if you are a Christian, you have been given at least one spiritual gift by King Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit to be used for the glory of God and for the good of His church. And then he goes on and he says, now let me tell you how you are to live your lives. And he begins in verse 9 and he says, let love be genuine. And that is kind of the theme for everything that follows in the rest of chapter 12. He's saying, you have been saved by God, from God, and for God. I poured out my Spirit upon you. You have been given spiritual gifts. And I want you now also to express love for one another. A mark, a characteristic of what it means to be Christ's one, a Christian, one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives command after command after command after command about what it means to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this list, and we're not going to go through it point by point today, we'll just highlight some of these. That's to be reflective of you and me. We are to exemplify these attributes, these qualities, these characteristics in our lives as we live for King Jesus. We've been purchased by Him. We have been given new life by Him. His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit empowers us. And He is the one who enables us to live these commands out in our lives. And if we don't see them lived out in our lives, then we have to question if we really belong to Jesus. And so he gives us a whole bunch of qualities, a whole bunch of commands. Verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Brothers and sisters, he's writing to the church at Rome. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And in those days, the Romans had developed a road system, and so travel was a whole lot easier than it had been 100 years earlier, and that's one of the reasons why the gospel was able to spread so easily. But they didn't have Holiday Inns. The hotels and motels that they had were not very good at all. In fact, Aristophanes, in one of his plays, has one of his characters, Heracles, he's asked where they're going to spend the night, and he says where the fleas are the fewest. And so they had flea bags for hotels at that time as well. And in the church, he's saying, listen, open up your homes, express hospitality to those who are traveling for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to do that as well. And the word show, in to show hospitality, is actually a very strong word. It means to pursue hospitality. Be aggressive. Be proactive in pursuing hospitality. Now let me meddle. When's the last time you've done that? When have you had someone into your home? Or taking somebody out for coffee or lunch or something like that. How do you express hospitality? How do you pursue hospitality? What Paul said to the church at Rome is still applicable to us today. Then he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Well, that's a tough one. Now, frankly, we don't live in countries, in those countries where the gospel is prohibited and believers can't meet openly. They can't meet like we are now, because if people saw them, the police would come in and arrest them. But we have our annoyances and so on. We're talking in a meeting this week, and somebody said that the neighbor's dog would come and do its mess on her lawn. And we were talking about that. I remember thinking, well, I'm glad I don't have that problem. And then last night I was mowing my lawn. I thought, whose dog has been running around on my lawn? I don't even know whose dog it is. How would I react? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We're to come alongside one another, to encourage each other when things are going great, to weep with those who are struggling. People have health issues, health concerns, family issues, financial issues. Growing number of people have financial issues. How do we come alongside and encourage and support people in situations like that? Live in harmony with one another. Now, Paul is not saying that we need to see eye to eye with everybody. He's not saying you must agree with everything that somebody else says. No, he says live in harmony with one another. It's much deeper. We agree on the basic essentials of the gospel. We agree on who God is and who Jesus is and who we are and how we come into a right relationship with Him. And so it's okay to have differences. We don't tear one another down, but we build each other up and we respect the differences and live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. This is hard for me, and perhaps for us who have nice homes and nice neighborhoods. Reading about a missionary who had done a lot of missions work and had got used to traveling overseas. And in fact, I think it was Gideon's testimony. And this particular missionary found himself living in a tent in the midst of the most abject poverty, I think it was in Africa. And the church was bickering and fighting with one another, mainly because they didn't have the Word of God. And so he was able to get the Word of God to them, and it began to make a difference. But we struggle with that. I remember a story that Pastor Stuart Briscoe told of his church in Milwaukee, a neighborhood much like ours, people much like ourselves. He told a story of congregation much larger, I think, than ours, and the service had just started. People were well dressed. And in walked a hippie. He was scruffy. His hair was long and unkempt. His clothes, well, who knows when they'd been washed. Bare feet. Place was full. He walked right down the aisle and he came and sat on the floor in front of the pulpit. And Stuart Briscoe says that one lady, as he walked past her, the fur on her fur coat bristled. And the people were aghast. One of the old ruling elders in the church happened to be ushering that day. And he started walking down the aisle very slowly because he was elderly. And he walked and every eye in the church was on that elder. And he came up to the hippie sitting on the floor. He put his hand on the hippie's shoulder. And he got down on the floor and sat next to him and worshipped with the hippie through that entire worship service. We have far more prejudices than we're willing to admit. What would we do if somebody who is very different than ourselves walked into our service? How would we react? Occasionally that happens. And frankly, we don't react very well. I remember the church I served in State College had a person who was severely handicapped. And we wanted to reach out and try to get that family into the church. Mom and Dad were exhausted with taking care of the child. And I can't tell you how hard I had to fight with the elders of the church to let that family stay. They can go to another church, a bigger church than ours. But they're coming to our church. This is where they want to come and be fed. Never be wise in your own sight, says Paul. repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. By the way, let me just go back to that phrase, repay no one evil for evil. I remember just after September 11, 2001, and of course we were all shocked when that happened, and I got several emails from people saying, please don't preach, or please preach a message that we do not respond with violence ourselves. And this was the verse that they quoted, repay no one evil for evil. Clearly what had happened on September 11th was an evil atrocity against our country. And these people were well-meaning, albeit confused. Because what Paul is saying here in this text does not apply to a corporate response to evil. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, he talks about how we are to respond. The government is to wield the sword and is to repay the wrongdoer. And it is right to respond to wrong with military justice and might. But this is referring to a personal response, so that if somebody slaps me on the cheek, I turn to him the other also. He's talking about a personal response to evil in this passage. And so on through the rest of this chapter, the Apostle Paul goes, giving us injunctions about how we are to live in light of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to all of this is in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I plead with you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. One commentator made an interesting comment, and he says, when you offer yourselves, to whom are you offering your body? He said, not the Lord Jesus. He has a body. He came down to earth and he had a human body. Not to the Father, because the Father is sitting on his throne and he doesn't need a body. But the Holy Spirit has been poured out on his people. And the Holy Spirit inhabits the saints. And so we offer ourselves to the Spirit to live in us and to work through us to accomplish the purposes that God has for his people. And I pray that you would evaluate your life in light of what the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. And if you see yourself deficient, if you see these things are not characteristic or true of you, and simply go to God and say, oh God, please change me. Give me that new life. Make me a child of yours. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we do thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his writing of this magnificent letter, this greatest piece of literature ever. And how it has changed countless millions of lives. We thank you that the gospel is objective. We thank you that it is the truth about God, about how we come into a right relationship with him in and through his Son. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who is not yet in that right relationship with you, or is not sure if he or she is in a right relationship with you, would you grant that person the gift of faith alone, in Christ alone, by your grace alone? And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.